One of our family's favorite movies of all time is The Sandlot. It is a wonderful movie. It's about America's game, right? Baseball. Now, listen, I get that there are the football fans who are like, football is America's sport. And it might be bigger today, but listen, baseball started it all. How many generations have filled baseball stadiums? How come so many people can sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game? Everyone knows what the World Series is, right? So we can move on. Baseball is America's game. But for me, it's more than just about the game of baseball. It's this idea of childhood. Looking back and remembering childhood friends, spending my days outside playing with my friends. I remember as a kid, the amount of miles that I put down on my bicycle was impressive. We would start in the summer break, we'd go start to play football at the school. From there, we would go play basketball, eat some food, and then do it all over again, just always outside. And it was a great time growing up. But of all of the time I spent with my friends, there is one that I spent the majority of my time with, and his name is Brandon. We did everything together, literally everything. And the annoying thing about Brandon is he was just a little bit better than me at everything. So we were pretty close. We'd play basketball, and there'd be the moments where I'd almost win, and he would irk out, you know, just squeak past me and win. So when I got the win, it felt oh so good. But even down to video games, like we'd play Super Tecmo Bowl on the Super Nintendo. Anybody remember Super Tecmo Bowl? You're my people. Then when Madden came out, we'd play Madden. He always won. I remember there was one time. It was the clock's ticking down, and I'm down by 1 or 2 points. I got to kick a field goal. I'm like, I finally am going to beat you. And I set up the play, and I go to play. Clock runs out. Forgot to call the timeout. And he's like, I knew you didn't call the timeout, and I wasn't going to say anything because I wanted to win. And I'm like, you suck. So I never beat him in Madden, and that's okay. But sleepovers were a regular thing. He introduced me to FM 100 music I had never heard before. I grew up on country and rock and roll, the blues, and the original oldies like Chuck Berry, Elvis Presley, the Beach Boys, Dion, and the Belmonts. I didn't know soft rock, but he introduced me to that. One thing I always found interesting is when I slept over, his mom would make us pancakes. And he liked the middle of his pancakes with raw batter in them, not fully cooked. Yes, that's exactly how I felt. And then he would never drink the milk after his cereal, and that's the best part, the sugary milk. Like, I never got on board with those things. I thought that they were weird. I didn't adopt those. But my mom made it abundantly clear that I had picked up different mannerisms from him, habits from him. I don't remember what they were, but I do remember hearing my mom say constantly, if she was here, she's probably nodding. She's probably nodding at home right now, but she's like, quit acting like Brandon. Quit talking like Brandon. You're not Brandon. You're forced. Stop acting like Brandon. Clearly, there were things that I adopted from him, to which I would argue, Mom, I'm not acting like him. I'm acting like me. I'm my own person. But now that I'm a parent, I have to believe my mom, because as I parent my kids, I tell them constantly, quit acting like your friends. Quit acting like so-and-so. Quit saying bruh, like I am over bruh. I got one of my kiddos that's like in every sentence, bruh, no. I digress. I'm going to leave that alone. But I realize I sound an awful lot like my mother. Quit acting like your friends. And what I've noticed through my own life experience and raising kids, we reflect those we've been with. We act like them, we speak like them, we behave like them, we even begin to think like those that we surround ourselves with. Do you understand where I'm going or where I'm coming from with this? Right? As any parents in the building that can say, Forrest, you're not off your rocker, I agree with you, I've seen this. Okay, there's a couple. Okay, good. It's weird, but there's got to be a reason. But anyway, as we continue unpacking the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to continue where we left off last week. And as we do, we're going to see that it's not just our kids that resemble those that they are around, but even us grown-ups. Say it isn't so. We'll be living in Acts chapter 4, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Once we've worked through the text this morning, my hope is that we will all see that no matter your background or education, people will know you've been with Jesus. That no matter any of life's circumstances, people will know that you've been with Jesus. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, soften our hearts to hear, to know, to understand what it is your spirit is saying. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us in all truth. And we just thank you for your word and this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to begin Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now, as they spoke to the people," this is Peter and John are speaking to the people, "the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Okay, 1 through 3, that's where we're. Okay, so if you recall, last week we left off with Peter and John. They entered into the temple courts, and they were there stopped by a man that was brought to the temple courts every day by his friends. He was taken to the gate that was called Beautiful, and there he would ask for alms, or he would ask for money. And it's here that as Peter and John are making their way in, the man stops them. We go back to chapter 3 real quick, beginning in verse 4. "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' In this moment, the man got up and he went into the temple courts with Peter and John, celebrating, jumping, and running. And everyone recognized that this was the man that had been sitting at the gate called Beautiful. And this opened the door for Peter to then proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all that were present, bringing us to where we are in chapter 4. And there were clearly some people that were not happy with what took place. Again, it said, beginning in verse 1, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So who were these people that were offended by what took place? Well, it was the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. The priests were those that were there just doing the work of the temple. No one really high up per se. They were kind of the grunts of the temple, just helping things move along, doing their responsibilities. The captain of the temple, he was a member of the leading priestly families, next in rank to the high priest. So this gentleman carried with him a little more clout. But then the Sadducees, these were the leaders of the Jews at the time, and they came from wealthy families, and they consorted with the Roman government to maintain their position and their power, their influence, and their wealth. And they were enraged at what Peter and John were teaching because, first, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They were skeptics and rejected all of the Old Testament except the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So for Peter and John to be there and to proclaim that people could be raised from the dead because Jesus had been raised from the dead, this got their knickers all in a bunch. They were not happy, and they were convinced, because they were convinced no one could be raised from the dead, let alone that the one that they just crucified just a couple months ago was raised from the dead. Because of this, Peter and John are arrested. We continue in verse 5. "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' The next day, the apostles have a full audience. Everyone's come. They've got to know who's doing these works, by what power, by whose authority, by what name are they doing these things. The whole family is there. And then Acts 4:8, the beginning of it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." than Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's here that I really would like you to grab hold of a truth that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Remember back in chapter 2, we talked about how the apostles, they were all sitting in the room and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, that it filled them, it empowered them. They had tongues of fire on their head and the Spirit gave them the ability to speak in other languages, right? Here we read that Peter is acting according to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here in chapter 4, the text doesn't say, then Peter, pulling from his great knowledge of Scripture, it doesn't say, then Peter, peering back into his life experiences, or then Peter, flying by the seat of his pants. No, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Something takes place within the life of the believer when we live our lives filled by the Holy Spirit. You may recall that the Holy Spirit is your ever-present help in time of need. He is your comforter. He is your shelter, your strength. He is the one that goes before you. What was taking place here in this moment was falling directly in line with what Jesus said would happen. Jesus, talking to his disciples about the end times and what is to come, told his disciples in Mark 13, verses 9 through 11. He said, but watch out for yourselves. For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them, don't worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking through you. What a powerful statement. How many times in your life have you felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking through you where you didn't have to stress or worry when it came to explaining or talking about your faith? You simply just trusted and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through you. But here's the thing. It's not that Peter didn't have knowledge of Scripture, right? He would have had some training. He was no Paul that was a scholar in the Scriptures or an expert in the Scriptures, but he did have some knowledge. He did have life experience, right? So the point isn't that this all just magically happened. No, the Holy Spirit brought all of these things together, his knowledge that he had, his life experience, and together brought Peter to this place where he could speak through him and proclaim the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered and emboldened Peter. That may have you wondering, thinking, well, how are we filled? Well, when talking about prayer with the disciples in Luke, Jesus said the following, chapter 11, verse 11 through 13, You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. We ask the Father for the Spirit to speak through us and to guide us. We ask the Father for this gift that was promised. Now, have you ever been filled? If you haven't, or have you ever asked to be filled? If you haven't, I suggest that you do. Me, it's a continual prayer every day. Lord, fill me to overflowing. Empty me of myself. Help me to crucify this flesh. And fill me with your Spirit that I will gratify the Spirit and not the sinful nature. Right? And I see it as this glass that's empty. And this glass needs to be filled. But the only way to fill it up is you got to turn on the faucet. But I can't turn on the faucet. So I have to ask the Father, Father, please fill me. And he turns on the faucet and fills my cup to overflowing. I think of it the way like when Henry, my little Henry, who needs to wash his hands, right? He can't get to the faucet. He can't wash his hands. But Daddy, help me wash my hands. I pick him up. I take him to the faucet. We wash his hands and we're done, right? It's kind of the same thing. That's the visual that I get in my mind when I come to the Father, Lord, fill me. I am his child, right? You are his beloved. He wants to fill you should you ask. So when we ask, he says, all right. He picks us up to the fountain and he fills us to overflowing. This is the point that Jesus is making. If I, who am sinful, will do this for my son, how much more our perfect, loving, heavenly Father, how much more will he do it for us, right? And when you ask, what happens? We go back to Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power. Okay, he will guide you in all truth. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, right? As well as speak through you. So we jump back to Acts 4, beginning in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I would say for Peter, full mic drop moment, right? Peter and John are standing before those that lead Israel. Men that have the power to make them disappear for a moment or disappear forever. Right? And they stand there and they boldly proclaim the truth. Were they afraid? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Perhaps there were nerves. Perhaps they were uncertain as to what was going to happen next. But Peter had learned something not too long before that I believe influenced this moment greatly. He had learned a lesson the hard way. How many times learning a lesson the hard way is the one that actually gets it to stick? Right? Peter learned a lesson the hard way, and this lesson stayed with him. This Peter, the one that's standing before these rulers and these authorities, the one boldly proclaiming that Christ is the one that healed the man that was born lame, and then to top it off, he proclaims that Jesus is raised from the dead, that you crucified, and he's the only way that you get to have salvation. There's so much happening here in the text, but a quick side note. You know that when it says Christ, it's not Jesus' last name, right? It's not Jesus Christ as a name. Christ is a title, and it comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed one or chosen one. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. So Jesus is the Lord's earthly name that was given to Mary through the angel Gabriel, found in Luke 1:31, but Christ is his title. Signifying Jesus was sent from God to be a king and deliverer. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Anointed One. Okay? What I want you to remember is only a few months before this moment, before Peter is standing before these leaders, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. And he did it three different times. And not just saying, I don't know Jesus. He went so far as to say, I don't know Jesus by using cursing. So like he was adamant, I don't know the man. And when Jesus was in his darkest hour, standing before these very rulers that Peter and John now stand in front of, men who are responsible for Jesus being beaten and scourged, spat on, his beard ripped from his face, a crown of thorns pressed into his head, whipped and hung on a cross. As Jesus stood before these men, Peter proclaimed, I do not know the man, and he ran away. After promising Jesus adamantly, I would never do such a thing. To add salt to Peter's wound, imagine listening to Jesus say these words long before Peter denies Jesus and Jesus is crucified. And I would imagine that they bounced around in his head, just adding insult to injury. John 15:12-15. This is my commandment. This is Jesus speaking. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. Jesus says, you are my friends. I have told you everything. And I have loved you in a way that speaks to our friendship. But when the going got tough, when it mattered most, Peter watched his friend, the one chosen by God, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, get arrested and stand before these leaders of Israel and be accused of wrongdoing, and then turn and run away afraid. Then for Jesus to ultimately lay down his life for his friend Peter and the lies of those around him, and then to live with the regret of knowing that you denied your friend, denying you ever knew him, Peter is carrying with him an insane amount of guilt. But then Jesus extends him grace. Jesus extends him grace. And now standing before all of the leaders of Israel, he proclaims that Jesus is responsible for healing the man and that he is the way to salvation. Well, how does Peter go from running away in denial to standing before the leaders of Israel, boldly proclaiming it's Jesus whom they crucified and was raised to dead that healed the beggar? The answer, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. After Peter's denial, Jesus, in three questions, reaffirms and reinstates Peter to be the rock upon which he would build his church. He pulls Peter aside and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, well, Lord, of course I love you. You know I love you. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. After the third time of this, Peter was distraught because he's like, Lord, I do love you. And Jesus is saying, go then and feed my sheep. Have you ever felt unworthy? As if you had done something that removes you from being used by God. That there is no way God could forgive you, would want to forgive you. That there's no way he would ever want to use you. If you do, I hear you. I'm right there with you. But this is the work that Jesus does. This is the hope that he brings. In his great love and mercy, we ask the Father to forgive us our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We ask the Father to fill us with his Spirit, and he is faithful and just to fill us with his Spirit. And then Jesus takes us, empowered by the Spirit, to bring hope and transformation to our community. This is what Peter experienced, which can be our experience. We simply need to ask the Father. It's a beautiful thing. But then the icing on the cake, the cherry on top, Peter proclaims, you rejected him, but he's become the chief cornerstone, meaning he is everything upon which this is built. There is no other name given to men that we can be saved. Peter had a new boldness. No threat from the authorities was going to cause him to quiet down. He knew the hope and the salvation he had was only in Jesus. And he didn't care who stood in opposition to it. He was going to proclaim it. And here's the thing. Following Jesus is going to put us in places where we are going to have to be bold. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you are going to have to be bold. That person at work that doesn't think that your integrity means anything, just take it, man. I mean, come on, it's not going to hurt the company's bottom line. They're never going to know. But yet you know the standard that Jesus has called you to live and that it would be wrong. Are you willing to be bold? Dude, just look at the screen. It's not like you haven't looked before. Come on, she's beautiful. But you know to look lustfully at a woman is to commit adultery with her in your heart. Will you be bold? Come on, just lie. Make up a story. It doesn't matter. No one's going to know the difference. Yet to lie would be speaking the native language of Satan. Jesus even said, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And that when he lies, he speaks his native language. Will you be bold? Hey, I saw you at that church off 7th Street, red brick building. It's called Middle Canyon Church. Why were you there? You don't really believe that stuff, right? You're not drinking the Kool-Aid. Are you? You're nervous because you feel like you've been outed, but you know God is doing something within your life. You feel it. You know it. You have freedom. You have peace, but you don't want to be stereotyped as the religious freak. But you know that Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Will you be bold? Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It takes courage. It takes guts. It will take everything. Peter was now ready to give everything. He didn't care. He knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, was forgiven by Jesus, made new through Jesus. He was ready to stand before those that killed his friend and boldly proclaim, Jesus healed this man, and he's the only source of salvation. And in this boldness came the power of God unto salvation, and it came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. What we can learn from Peter is that no matter your background or education, people will know you've been with Jesus. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. It's as if a light came on. Bing! These men were uneducated and untrained. Other versions say uneducated common men, unlearned and ignorant men, ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Peter and John were two fishermen who were taught how to become fishers of men. The men in front of them were the Ivy League, the specially trained, the MIT, the Harvard, the Yale, you get it, graduates of their day in their field. Yet there was something about these men, Peter and John, that stood out to them. The boldness they had, it didn't come from them. It came from Jesus. Something was different with them, different from everyone else. They had spent years, the disciples, listening to Jesus. They had walked with him and saw him do ministry, witnessing him love on people that the Pharisees rejected. Jesus had made an impact on them. Jesus was imprinted on them. And here's the thing. We have to be a people to, we have people today that say that they're Christians, yet they never open the Bible. They haven't set foot in a church in years, and they only pray if they want or they need something. Yet they have the boldness to declare, I am a follower of Jesus. The church has become like the Pharisees when Jesus said to them in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I would say an argument can be made that the church in America today has become what Paul warned Timothy against in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For some will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. Other versions say they will have a form of godliness. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. In the verses before these, Paul is telling Timothy, this is how you're supposed to conduct your life if you're going to be used by the Lord. Talking about how people will be straying from the faith. And then with verse 5 saying people will act religious. They'll have that form of godliness. I conclude that Paul is talking about the church as much as he is about people in the world. My friends, we can't be a people that act religious and then reject the very power that makes us godly. If someone looked at your life, would they say, they've been with Jesus? Do you have a boldness in your life for Christ that people would be amazed? What good is it acting like a follower of Jesus if you don't follow Jesus? If you recall from our last series, be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. The church is full of lukewarm Christians who are powerless, lifeless, and lack the type of boldness for Christ. We can't be that type of church. Jesus needs us to be ready to stand before men and boldly proclaim him the Christ. We are to be his hands and his feet, but how can we be his hands and his feet if we're never with him? Choose for yourself today whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My friends, no matter your background or education, people will know you've been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Acts 4:14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. When you've been with Jesus, he's going to use you. He's going to empower you, and you will be used to do amazing things for his kingdom. And some of the most outspoken people against you will be those that have a form of godliness, but they cannot deny what the Lord is doing in your life. They cannot deny the transformation that has come. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Peter tells them, threaten us all you want. We have to tell you what God has done. You and your opinions mean nothing. What we have told you, what we have done, what we have seen in these temple courts today, we are witnesses of. And the biggest flex of all, no one can deny what God has done in your life. Your story of how God saw you through, how Jesus was your rock when everything else around you was crumbling, how the Holy Spirit guided you with peace and strength cannot be denied. And I pray that you have a boldness to declare what Jesus has done in your life. Because if we will be that kind of church, this valley will be transformed for Jesus' glory. To backtrack a little bit, back to verse 4. It says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Because Peter and John had been with Jesus, because Peter and John were empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, because Peter and John had a boldness to their faith, the church grew. People believed what was said. Now, does this mean that 5,000 were added that day or the total number was 5,000? I don't know, and I don't think that's the point, right? The point is that God used these men to lead people to Jesus. Could you imagine if God added just 50 people to Middle Canyon Church in one day, let alone thousands? What would that mean? And I pray and I long for the day that the lost and the hurting, the addicted, the broken, the beaten down, and the forgotten people of this valley find Jesus, and that the Lord would use us to accomplish this. But should we desire Jesus to use us, this will mean we have to be with him. There's no way around it. It has to be evident that our lives are impacted by Jesus. See, when I spent all of those hours, those days, those weeks, months, and years with my friend Brandon, my mom knew. She saw it. It came out in the way I talked, in the way I behaved, the person I was becoming. It was evident. It's no different in following Jesus. If I spend time with him in prayer, if I spend time with him in his word, if I spend time with his people, not people that have a form of godliness, but people that truly follow Jesus, there will be no denying that we have the imprint of Jesus upon our lives. And when that happens, we will be filled and we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to raise up followers of Jesus who bring hope and transformation to our community. My friends, let us not have a form of godliness. Let us be a people that wholeheartedly pursue Jesus. We love him with everything, willing to give up everything, because I promise you there is nothing that this world can offer that will ever beat what Christ will give you.
That's right. Amen.
He is the hope. He is the salvation. There is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. My friends, no matter your background or education, people will know you've been with Jesus. Let us be that people. That people know we've been with him. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you First of all, that you desire to draw us close to you, and I pray that you would. I pray that we would have a hunger and a zeal for your name, that we would be passionate about getting to know you, spending time with you, being with your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in maturity, and that would be reflected in our lives. Help us, Lord, to pursue you with all of our heart, to love you with all of our mind, soul, strength, and our heart. Lord, we come before you and ask, use us. Lord, use us individually. Use us as Middle Canyon Church, Lord, to bring people to you, that people would find hope and salvation in you. I bless you this day. I thank you for these, your people. Bless them, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Don't forget to sign up for things out there. Keep Clayton and Megan in your prayers as they go to Vegas. I love you guys. See you next week.